Something interesting going on in the book of Acts. Let's go over there tonight, and that's where we'll do our Bible study, preaching combination. You know, Wednesday night's nice. Sometimes it's study, sometimes it's preaching. It's just whatever the Lord has, but something in the book of Acts. We can turn to Acts chapter 4 if you'd like. That's a good place to start. Keep your Bibles open because we'll have to look at a few places there today. But the question is this: why do men oppose the gospel? I mean, you know what the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here singing these songs, standing here tonight, singing these songs, to God be the glory, and, you know, think about the life we have. Love lifted me. You know, I had a flash there for a moment about the new life in Christ, and, you know, if you can remember back to when you got saved and that, it's like a snake shedding his skin, and that old life was now in the past, and the new life was out in front of you, and the fear of God for a moment lifted into nothing but the love of God, and you were just in that bliss of like, wow, this is so great. And people don't experience that are not saved, and it's strange, because once you experience the gift of eternal life, the gift of Jesus Christ, and you find that the Bible is true and it reads you like a book, and your life begins to change as you see the Holy Spirit conforming you to the Word of God and the life of Jesus Christ. You're thinking, why wouldn't everybody want this? Don't you get that thought sometimes? Why wouldn't everybody want this? Before we go into the actual study and answer the question, just look at a couple of places and notice what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. We'll pray after we just look at a couple, just get a little introduction here. Acts chapter 2, Peter has been preaching to the Jews who were there when Jesus Christ was crucified. Many of them were probably hollering with the rest of them, crucify him, crucify him. And they have learned from Peter's preaching in verse 36 that Jesus Christ is not only the one they killed, but whom you crucified, but now he's up, and he's Lord, and he's Christ, meaning he's the Messiah, and he's Lord, that is, he's going to judge you, or he's going to save you. And when they, look at that, the Bible says in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I mean, they were ready to get out of the proverbial trap that they had set for themselves when they were there hollering for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Philippian jailer. I mean, Paul and Silas were condemned, beaten, thrown in his jail, feet held fast with stocks. They're in there praying and praising God, singing. An earthquake comes, they could easily escape. Every prisoner was loosed. They didn't leave. The jailer comes in ready to commit suicide because they are his responsibility if they leave. They didn't leave. He looked at that and said, this is a strange deal. Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? And you know, when you think about the gospel, you're thinking everybody ought to just line up and say, me next, what can I do to be saved? This is too good to pass up. But it's not like that. And I think it would help us to go through and look in the book of Acts and find out what is it going on in the hearts of people that are causing them to resist the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we go in there, let's have a word of prayer, and then let's find out. Randy, pray for us.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, in Acts chapter 4, which is where I ask you to turn in the first place, Acts chapter 4, the truth of the matter is, when you preach the gospel to somebody and you expect them to get saved, more times than not, they resist you. More times than not, they oppose the gospel. So where you would expect most of them to get saved, Jesus Christ was right when he says, that little path right there, that way is straight, it's narrow. That other path, it's broad. And more people turn it down than accept. Why? Acts chapter 4, look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Peter and John have been preaching. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for now it was eventide. Something happened there. They were grieved because these men taught and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And you know what the problem was? That was a different doctrine than they were used to hearing. Sadducees don't even believe in the resurrection of the dead. And the Pharisees who were there who do believe in the resurrection of the dead only believed in the resurrection at the last day, like Martha. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, Martha said to Jesus, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. And he says, your brother's going to rise again. You believe that? And she said, yeah, I know. He's going to rise at the last day. And she didn't have to wait till the last day to see that. Jesus Christ raised him that day. That kind of took her by surprise. And Jesus Christ himself rose 3 days after he was buried. That took them by surprise. And they were grieved about that. Why? Because that doctrine was different than what they were used to. Keep your finger along in here. We're going to keep going back and forth because everything we look at primarily is in Acts tonight. Look at Acts chapter 5 at verse 28. They were coming after Peter hard, trying to make him stop. And they said in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with what? Your doctrine. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. As if that's yours. That's, you know, have you ever had somebody when you talk to them about the Lord say, oh yeah, but that's your interpretation. See, that's your doctrine. But the difference, the deal is, it's a different doctrine what they were used to, and so therefore it had something that had to be wrong with that doctrine. It gets bad as they go through the book of Acts. Look at this one more time in Acts chapter 17. This is a different group of people. This is over in Thessalonica. And then over in Athens, he had lots of trouble with these guys. When he's in Athens in Acts chapter 17, verses 18 and 19, certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics, different doctrines, encountered him and some said, what will this babbler say? Talking about Paul. Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preacheth unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? See that thing? It's about that doctrine. It's different. Not used to that. Now, the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection of the dead. They said that. Ezekiel 37, you can read about that. We're not going to go there now. But it talks about Israel raising up, David coming back to rule, the Jews going in to inhabit the land. They believed in that. Sadducees didn't. But they didn't believe in the preaching of the resurrection the way the apostles were preaching it. That if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, one of these days he's coming back and gets you out of the grave to live with him physically forever. They didn't believe that a man could trust Jesus Christ as his Savior and already be joined to Jesus Christ who is raised and therefore be spiritually in heaven with him. They didn't believe any of that at all. That was really strange. And you know the truth of the matter is, without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no resurrection in Ezekiel 37. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no resurrection at the last day. He had to come up. And the apostles were preaching that, trying to tie all that together for them. They were really having a hard time with it. I'm going to tell you something. When you have the opportunity to preach to someone who is counting on a different doctrine than yours to save them, they're going to oppose you. They're going to say, well, they never taught us that in our church. You know, my parents were good people, and I never heard them talk about anything like that. I can remember when I talked with my father early on about this, he said, well, I've watched Billy Graham on in the Crusades. He never said anything like that. Now, the deal is, he did, but my father was raised, you know, in Catholicism, and so he heard everything in accordance with the doctrine with which he was already familiar, so he wasn't used to that. assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. Not early on. As a matter of fact, when I introduced a different doctrine, I was 19 years old and my dad was whatever age he was at that time. He didn't shave for 7 days and walked around the house and said, "I've lost my son." He was very opposed to this. Wasn't when he passed away, but he was early on. And many of you have experienced the same thing. And you have to understand, when you experience something like that, you know, people just, we want to put everybody in the same basket and say, well, he just rejected the gospel because of such and such. No, it's because of the difference in doctrine with some of them. And if that's the case, then the approach is to be able to show them that the different doctrine is actually a biblical doctrine, and the one that they're following is not a biblical doctrine. That's very important. But then there's some other things. Look in Acts chapter 6. Look in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, there's a man introduced to us here by the name of Stephen. And Stephen is one of the seven that were chosen by the church to help with the Grecian widows. Notice in verse 5, the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen. What kind of man was he? A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. So that's a man that really believed this book, lived by what this book said, and allowed the Spirit of God to use him in a very special way. He was a very, very powerful man in that. Now, when Stephen preached, notice what happened. In verse 10, they got really mad. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. All right, so the first thing that you see in the book of Acts, and this is true of some people, is they oppose the gospel because they oppose your doctrine or your different doctrine. The second reason is they oppose your wisdom and your spirit. Listen, the wisdom and the spiritual power of the gospel are unlike anything that men can produce on their own. There's not a religion that's going to give you this kind of wisdom and this kind of spiritual power. And when you are filled with the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God is honing you in right on the verse of Scripture that needs to be directed to the person you're talking, that's intimidating. Have any of you ever felt the need to get away from a preacher who was preaching the truth? Where it gets a little too hot to handle? Of course. I mean, now, as saved people, we don't sense that so much, although we know when the preacher's stepping on our toes. He may not know, but we know. But boy, when you're not saved and somebody's getting in close like that, man, that is a very, very uncomfortable feeling. And I know that because a lot of times I'll stand back there after church and I'll shake people's hands, and you got somebody in here that's a sinner running from God, and the Holy Spirit's dealing with him out of the wisdom and power of this book. You go back there and you're shaking hands. Hey, how you doing? And everybody else is, you know, they're warm and dry. And then you get some guy and he is clammy and cold and sweaty. Man, he is under a tremendous amount of physical pressure. And what it is, they can't resist that wisdom and they can't resist that spirit. Now, that's not yours. That's the Spirit of God and the wisdom of this book. Now, in Stephen's case, the Pharisees had to get up a mob against him. Look what happens here in verse 11. Then they suborned men. In other words, they took some people and they said, "This is what you're going to do. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." But that's what they said. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses and said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law." That's not true. But that's what they did in order to set him up. And eventually they got up such a mob, by the time that Stephen finished preaching his final sermon on earth, they buried him under a pile of rocks. They stoned him, killed him. Now keep your finger where you are, because we're going to continue on from here. But go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's just, you're in Acts, and then the next book is Romans, and the next book is 1 Corinthians. So it's just a couple of books over. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And notice what Paul said. This is very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 4. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2, 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." Now that's what you're seeing in a lot of preaching today. But he said, that's not what mine was. Mine was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see that? That's a wisdom, and that wisdom comes in there from God, and they're like, what? I remember distinctly witnessing to a couple, and on one particular occasion, I'd gone over there to see him, and when I got to him, he was with an employee of his, and he just looked like he'd seen a ghost. He said, "You need to leave. You need to leave right now. I don't have time to talk to you. I don't want to talk to you." I went back to see him a couple weeks later. I said, "What was that all about?" He said, "I had just been telling my employee how much I despise your preaching. And there ain't no way I was going to let you be on my property and let that employee think I was a hypocrite about it." It just upset him in no uncertain terms. He couldn't stand it. He listened to the radio sometimes. He said, "I've turned that off. I can't stand it." Well, anyway, he got saved, and so did his wife. And about 6 months later, he said, "Why don't you preach like you used to?" He said, "Nothing's changed. You've changed." See, and that what it is, it's that wisdom and that spirit. Now, you can't listen. You do what you can. Have you ever tried to cover up the Spirit of God in you when you were somewhere where you shouldn't have been or with some people you shouldn't have been with? I have. Now, I'm not happy to say that, but I've done that. But I'm going to tell you something. They're going to smoke you out anyway, because if they say something, you open your mouth, they'll look at you, and they'll know that's coming from somewhere else. Well, boy, when you're filled with the Spirit and you're trying to preach, you got to know it's going to get under some people's skin. And they resist that. But you know what? When their flesh gives that up and their spirit agrees with God, they'll get saved. So that's the way it is. Listen, if they won't receive the reproofs of instruction, they're going to reject the gospel. Because the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And when you preach, filled with the Spirit of God, these words, those words are going to reprove. They are going to rebuke. They are going to correct. They are going to instruct. And if this person is opposed to instruction, they're going to turn away from it. Those words are that powerful. They really make a difference in somebody's life. Now, you know that when you get saved, of course. All right, let's look at another reason. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. By the way, may I say this? Sometimes we think, "Oh, man, I really don't want to talk to this person." Remember again, it's not your wisdom. You're not the one that has to come up with the clever way to say it. And it's not your power. If you yield that to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God, you just turn it over to them. They'll take care of it. Okay? Then look at Acts chapter 8, verse 3. This is Saul. Now, we know him as Paul. Saul is what was his name before he got saved. And by the time he preached to a fellow named Sergius Paulus, he changed his name to Paul and wrote 14 books in the New Testament. Well, before he did that, he was one bad guy. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. How would you like it if somebody knew, like Paul, where all of you guys live, and broke into your house and then hauled you out because you take stand for Jesus Christ? That's what Paul was doing. And he was really making havoc of the church. Why did he oppose the gospel? Well, not necessarily because of a different doctrine and not necessarily because of the wisdom of Spirit. Paul was tough. As a matter of fact, Saul was there when Stephen got stoned. They threw Stephen's clothes down at Paul's feet. He watched the whole thing. He was in favor of it. He was tough. Now, his problem was religious zeal. That was his problem. And if you've ever come up against somebody that's like a devout, whatever they are, devout Mormon or a devout Jehovah's Witness or a devout Catholic or a devout Muslim, and you started there, "Oh, you know what? Jesus loves you, and all you got to do is accept him as your Savior, you go to heaven." Well, they're just like, whoa. They look at you as the enemy. You say, why is that? There's a religious zeal in them. Paul thought he was absolutely right to try to stop the gospel. And his religious zeal stirred him to exterminate the movement. Look at Acts chapter 9. When Paul got saved and Ananias was supposed to go see him, in Acts chapter 9, verse 13, Ananias didn't want to go see him and was explaining to the Lord why. In Acts chapter 9, verse 13, Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." That's a very zealous man. This guy's over there single-handedly. He is wrecking everything. His religious zeal stirred him to try to exterminate the movement. But the problem was, what? He was fighting against God. Gamaliel, the guy that taught Paul, when he got together with a little council about how this movement was spreading, said, "Wait a minute, man, there was a guy already named Thutis, and he had a tribe following him, and boy, as soon as he died, that thing disbanded. Another guy named, starts with a J, whatever his name was, and as soon as he finished, that tribe all disbanded. Judas of Galilee was his name. They all gave it up. But he said, this thing with Jesus, he said, guys, if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found to fight even against God. And that's what Paul found out. He found out he was fighting against God, and Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus and appeared to him and said, "What's up, Bubba?" He's like, "Whoa, Lord. Oh, Lord." He said, "Who art thou?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." In other words, you're messing with my people, you're messing with me. He said, "What will you have me to do?" He said, "Go to Damascus, and it'll be told you what to do." And he followed him. He got saved, changed him right away. But you got a lot of people who are very zealous. You take a Muslim who's willing to blow himself up with bombs strapped on him for the sake of his religion and whatever things he thinks he's going to get, and you go over there and say, "God loves you. Can I give you a tract? I want to tell you about Jesus." Man, he's got one thing on his mind, right? So that can be really, really tough. Now, people who are religiously zealous won't even begin to listen to you preach the gospel because their objective is to stop you, okay? And you have a hard time. God's got to do something, just like Jesus did with Paul. God's got to do something there. Why do men oppose the gospel? Well, your doctrine's different. Your wisdom and spirit can be irresistible. Their religious zeal. I'll tell you another thing we find in the book of Acts that caused men to oppose the gospel. Their demon possession. Look at Acts chapter 13. Paul is well on his way now. That's in verse 9 of Acts chapter 13. That's where his name changes. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Who's he setting his eyes on? He's setting his eyes on a guy named Bar-Jesus up here in verse 6. He's a sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Verse 9, Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And what did he say to him in verse 10? He said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Well, you're not going to lead a guy like that to the Lord right up front. That guy's, you know why? He's not even listening to you. He's listening to the devil. Now, this guy, Bar-Jesus, Elymas was also his name, very opposed to the gospel because the devil in him was a vicious opponent, okay? And it was outspoken opposition. Keep your finger there for just a second and look over here at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And I'm going to show you somebody that was a very subtle opponent, actually a very cooperative opponent, not bad at all. Acts chapter 16, look at verse 16. They're in Thyatira. It came to pass, Acts 16:16, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, that's a young lady, possessed with a spirit of divination, like a tarot card reader or a palm reader. A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by her soothsaying. She was a fortune teller. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Well, there's nothing wrong with that, except that it was being proclaimed by a demon in the woman. Verse 18, "This did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." If he cooperates with that spirit, then all the people that know about her are going to think they're on the same team. He had to get that spirit out of there. But notice that spirit was very cooperative. Wasn't a bad spirit at all. She was probably a handsome lady and all that other kind of stuff. And so people would say, "Well, she's a nice person, yeah. Oh, and listen to her. She even agrees with everything you're saying. She says you guys are preaching the gospel and all that." Have you ever talked to somebody, they're just sitting here agreeing with everything you say and they ain't getting saved? They're like a bobblehead. Somebody else's side of there is controlling the strings, you know. Just say yes. There is a little red book up in the New England states published by the Catholic Church. And it's how to deal with a fundamentalist. They call you a fundamentalist if you believe the Bible. But see, then that puts you in the category with people that blow themselves up, see. And what it says there is, if they come to you and start asking you about being born again and all that, just agree with everything they say. And if they say, do you want to bow your head and receive Jesus Christ, just go along with them, take their hand, bow your head, just pray the prayer with them and all that kind of thing, that's fine, let them go, and they'll never come back to bother you again. You know what that is? That's this. That's that cooperative devilment. So you're going to come across people from time to time, and there's going to be somebody else in Command Central that's kind of directing that ship. And a demon-possessed person can either be viciously opposed to the gospel or cooperatively opposed to the gospel, but either way, they're opposed to the gospel. And the reason is they're not listening to you. They look like they are. Lights are on, nobody's home. Like it reminds you of teenagers. We have one in here right now. And we're glad you're here. Actually, she wanted to be here with her father today instead of in the teen class, and I think that's good. That's nice. I'm glad you're here. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Am I coming through? We have an advantage. We've all been through these teenage years. We remember our brain rolled out. Somehow or another, it rolled back in when we were 25, and we're like, wow, I can think on my own. But this is different. This is somebody that there's a devil. And they say, yeah, but I've never been around a demon-possessed person. Are you sure? Yeah, well, their eyes weren't going like a mad cow, and they weren't smoking out of their ears. They didn't have horns cut out of their hair. Demon-possessed people don't look like that. They look just like you. Or me. In other words, it's kind of hard to tell, but you start talking to him about the Lord, and you can tell something's up. You say, well, how in the world would they get like that? By the music they listen to, by the movies they watch, by the video games they play. You say, oh, come on, preacher. No, seriously. I had a real good friend of mine, and his child grew up in church. I'm telling you, he was on fire for God, and then he got hold of Dungeons and Dragons. And I'm telling you, that kid went south, and his dad called me and said, please come talk to my son. I'll be glad to. I love you and I love your son. I'd be glad to help. Go over there, and I mean, nobody's home. You know, you're talking like this, but it's inside here. The circuitry is not wired right or something. And I'll tell you, it messed that boy up for 5 years. Now, he finally got away. He got it straightened out. But the devil, I'll tell you, there are all kinds of ways in. And, you know, you probably didn't even know that there was any trouble with the devil until you got saved. And then you realize how much he was really hassling you. I've been doing that before, but when you were on his team, you didn't realize that's what was happening. So the devil, I'll tell you what, he's a vicious opponent, but the Holy Spirit can deal with him, and that's why you want to make sure when you're talking to somebody, the Spirit of God's in you doing this, because that's a spiritual thing. It's way beyond your ability to deal with. Let me show you another one. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 45. Sometimes people oppose the gospel because your doctrine is different. It just doesn't sound like what they're used to. My parents didn't grow up that way. Your wisdom and spirit are, there's a resistance there. They have a religious zeal or a demon possession. In this case, their leader's envy. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 45. Verse 44, the context. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Not because they didn't believe it. They just didn't like the fact that their people who had been coming to their church are now going down the street to another church. And that really bothered them. And they became envious. Envy is why they didn't want to follow Moses. Envy is why they sold Joseph into slavery. Envy is why they killed Jesus Christ. Envy is why they oppose the gospel. Leaders envy. 14:2. Look at it again. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. It wasn't that the Gentiles would have been evil affected, but once they got stirred up by the envious leaders, then it bothered them. Acts chapter 17, look at verse 5. Acts chapter 17, look at verse 5, another time. Acts 17, 5, this is in Thessalonica, tough country to preach in. The Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assault at the house of Jason. That's where the preachers were staying, and sought to bring them out to the people. that's a tough deal. Religious leaders cannot stand to see their people going somewhere else. Their followers drifting away from them. Now, here it's evident in some respects, but in foreign countries it's really evident. Priests will often contradict and blaspheme the preaching of the Word of God just to keep their flock together. When Brother Murphy was in Romania, and he rented the town hall, and it was a, what did it seat, 900 or 700, something like that, put flyers, all that, had all kinds of people that wanted to come hear the gospel preached in a crusade. The priest got wind of it and went and threatened every one of them, and then went to the city council and tried to have that door locked and keep him out of there. Now listen, you say, well, that's the leader. Yeah, but if you are a member of that flock and the leader has envy against the gospel and he's putting that kind of pressure, I will guarantee you those folks won't want to listen to the gospel because they don't want to get crosswise with their leader. If the person you're preaching to is afraid of religious retribution, you know, vengeance on the part of their priest or whatever, they're going to quit listening to you. I've done this many times. People will call me, say, go over, so-and-so is really sick, they got cancer, they need the Lord. You know, they want to see you go over there, and then somebody else shows up from the religious leader, and the next thing you know, well, yeah, I can't see you now. Why? Well, somebody's here, and, you know, I'll just do it with them. We had a recent case of that where you had difficulty with Chris, and that was the cause. Thank God, the Lord opened a way to get through all that. Chris got saved before he died in spite of those attempts to keep him out. Isn't that amazing? All right, let me show you one more. Acts chapter 19, look at verse 9. Acts chapter 19, 9. Your doctrine sounds different. Your wisdom and spirit, they want to resist that. Their own religious zeal, demon possession, leaders' envy. One more thing, and this is really, really important. This one is what you normally think it is, but it's very important. Acts chapter 19, verse 9. Their hardness and unbelief. But when divers, that's not skin divers or snorkelers. That's different ones of them. When divers were hardened and believed not, see that? They were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Look back in Acts chapter 18, verse 6, just a page over, or maybe, you know, depending on how your Bible's put together, 18:6. When they opposed themselves, that's the people he was preaching to. See that? Look at verse 5. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean, and from henceforth I'll go to the Gentiles. You know, by this time he'd had enough. He was sick and tired of that opposition. What was it? Hard-hearted and unbelieving. Hard-hearted and unbelieving. Now, what will harden your heart? Sin. Sin. Listen, now I've got a friend that came to see me just the other day. I think it was yesterday. And he's talking about a friend of his that's in his 50s that's dying now of cirrhosis of the liver and the kidneys have shut down. Trying to witness to him. And I said to him, you know, if you need any help there, I'll be glad to come and help you. You know that. I'm not saying that I'm going to work in heroics, but I'll be with you. I'll stand with you, pray with you, say whatever needed. He said, me and I broached that subject with him just the other day. He said, I suppose you're going to tell me I'm going to go to hell if I don't receive Jesus. He said, I'm not going to tell you. I am telling you. You are going to go to hell without Jesus Christ. I don't believe that. I'll just go on and be to hell down there with all my other buddies that are already down in hell. That's a hard-hearted sinner. That's a hard-hearted sinner. I've had them tell me that many times, and they'll say, I'll just take my chances. I wouldn't be happy up in heaven anyway. I never really did like being around God's people here on earth. Why would I want to be around God's people when I leave this earth? I'll just go on and take it in hell. That's a hard person, boy. That's a hard person. And sin will do that to you. It'll harden people against God, and then when they're hardened against him, let me tell you something, they're going to be hard against you. You ever run up against pride? Pride is a sin, and pride will harden a man against God. I remember one time we were at Buccaneer Days, and we were passing out the tracts, and And this is the time when we were going and we'd try to preach to like 15 or 20 of them that were seated together. And there were a lot of people seated there. This is before the swine flu scare parade when nobody was there yet. So I'm going along and I told the Lord, okay, if I go up to a crowd and there are like 10 or 15 people sitting down right there, I'll give them a tract and I'll go ahead and preach. And I'd say, you know, I was reading in my Bible this morning, I read something really interesting I thought you might be interested in. You guys are just sitting here and nothing's happening. How about if I preach to you a little bit? Oh, sure, go ahead. So, and I never had any resistance. And I got over, and the neck, I'm just like this, you know. And they're all wearing black jackets, chains, black boots. They all got their Harleys parked over here. And I'm telling you, boy, they look rough. And I'm like, you know, I want to take that old track back and just pretend I wasn't even standing there. Hi. How y'all? And I'm thinking, I'm thinking tattoos and scars and bloodshot eyes, and I'm thinking, man, this is going to be, what am I doing here? And I'm already standing about that close to the apparent leader, you know. I said, look, here is a gospel tract. Read it, I'm out of here. No. You can do that to yourself sometimes. So I handed the gospel tract. He said, what's that? I said, that's a gospel tract. Published by Jack Chick. It's a cartoon deal. It's got the gospel in it. And I've been reading my Bible this morning, and I came across passages of Scripture. You guys ain't got anything better to do, preach a little message. The guy said, that'd be just fine. Step back like that, said, go ahead. So I started preaching like that, and when I finished up, he said, now that's what it takes to be saved, isn't it? I said, yeah, that's what it takes to be saved. He said, these guys here aren't saved. He said, but I got saved in jail, and I just got out, and I'm really glad you came. Because these guys needed to hear that. And I'm like, wow, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, sometimes you think you're dealing with hardness, you don't know what you're dealing with. But that looks hard. The truth of the matter is, we make it harder on ourselves. Zach got up here Sunday night and said, you need some courage, get that from God. If you're dealing with a hard-hearted sinner, they're going to be hard to deal with. And you deal with somebody that doesn't believe the gospel, going to be tough, but may I tell you something? The gospel has a diamond edge and can cut through any hardness in the power of the Spirit of God. Now, if they want to oppose you, they're going to do it. I've watched them die on their deathbeds, dying from drugs and alcohol, refusing to receive Jesus Christ. But I've also seen the hard ones cry tears when they realize they run out of options and God was their only hope, bowed in humility like a little child and received Jesus Christ as their Savior, and went out smiling and went another direction because they went with Jesus Christ. Why do men oppose the gospel? Well, there's some good reasons right there, and it'd help you to know that because you'll encounter those things when you visit with people, and if the Spirit will give you some discernment there, you'll know where to go in and have a little light on how to deal with them about the problem. Amen? Amen. Father, we're sure thankful tonight for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where would we be without Jesus tonight? Thank you so much, Father, that you got through our messed up doctrine and our confusion and our desire to run from the Spirit of God and our sin and hardness. Thank you. You got through that and got to us and got us saved, Father, and turned us around, put us on a good track and have us heading in a good direction. We're thankful tonight, Father. Now, we're going to have the opportunity to visit with some folks, and they're going to be just like these here in the book of Acts. And I pray, Father, that like Stephen, we'll be filled with the Spirit of God, full of faith, wisdom given to you, to us by the words of God, and I pray, Lord, we'll be able to speak to them about Jesus and see him get saved. We ask you to do it for us, and for them, and for Jesus Christ, because it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.